Well, amen. How's everybody doing this morning? That's weak. Isn't that weak? How's everyone doing this morning? Good. Good, good, good. Well, you know, this morning we came in to set up, and Selby hurt his arm last week. Oh, he doesn't mind me sharing this. And, you know, I've got a bad arm since I've had surgery. And so we actually made one whole person today. So that was pretty good. So we weren't minus half. We made one whole person. So amen for that. And things seem to be working okay today. Got a little hum, but that's all right. I think we can make that work. But let's dive into God's Word this morning. You should know where we're going to be today. Where are we going to be? Mark. We finished chapter 6 last week, so we're diving into chapter 7 this week. And our focus this morning is going to be verses 1 through 23. Verses 1 through 23. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If you're using a Bible app, go and turn that on. I hope you have something to take notes with as well. Now, we had a very, 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 very good time last week in our worship, didn't we? I think the Lord was with us, and I was praying yesterday, and I just said, Lord, I don't want to go back to where we've been. I want you to take us somewhere new today. And so that's my prayer, that he would take us somewhere new today in his word in our time of worship. And I hope that we are prepared for that to happen so that we linger in something that's already happened, but we can move towards what God wants to do next. Amen? That good? All right. So with that, I just want to go ahead and let's read the scripture, set this up where we're going today, and let's let God have his way. If you will, starting at verse 1, it says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, that being Jesus, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions, catch this, that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, 'Why do your disciples not walk,'" catch this, "'according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" Jesus got right to the heart of the matter, didn't he? He didn't waste any time. He says in verse 7, "In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban,' that is, it's given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his mother, for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And Jesus called the people to him again, and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, understand. There is nothing outside," listen, this is important, highlight this, make note of this, "there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but things that come out of a person are what defiles him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then you are also without understanding. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and then is expelled?' And thus Jesus declared," this was controversial back then, "all foods clean." Everything was clean, okay? "And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evils come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus' words, so don't get mad at me. Let's pray. God, I ask you this morning, Lord, to do a new work in our lives this morning, Lord. I pray that as we get into this word in Mark, Lord, that I ask you to speak plainly. I ask you to speak clearly in our lives so that we're not like the disciples who say, hey, explain the parable. And Jesus kind of rebuked them and said, you don't understand. You don't get it. But I pray this morning that we get it and that your word becomes alive and real in us. And again, as all my prayers, it drives us closer to you. And not just a closeness that is without follow through and obedience, but a closeness that allows us to come to a place where we finally say, Lord, I surrender. And I ask you this morning, Lord God, to let me get out of your way so that what is heard today is exactly what you want heard. What is said is what you want said. We don't want anyone to ever have Paul or Charlie revelation when we preach. We want to have God revelation. And so I pray this morning when we leave this place, we know that we have heard from heaven. And Lord, may it drive us to transformation that is only accomplished by your hand. We pray that now in Jesus' name, and we all agreed and said, amen. So you've probably heard this quote before. You may have heard it from me. You might have heard it from Charlie. You've probably heard it outside these walls. I've probably used it in a sermon at one time or another. And I can't take credit for it. This is something that was coined by Steve Covey many years ago. And the phrase is this. The quote is simply this. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Simple, right? We make it so hard. We forget about the simplicity that Jesus is always talking about. And when we see this quote, as it's on the screen right behind me, it's one of those quotes that if you're following after Christ and you find yourself falling into motions and just doing what we usually do, then it kind of gets really to the heart of the matter because we've got to keep the main thing the main thing, right? And it's so easy for us to put things ahead of God. You know, I always... when we preach out of Exodus or Hebrews, you know, we're always talking about the Ten Commandments. And, you know, I hear people often say things like, you know, God is number one in my life. Have you ever heard that before? He is number one. He's the priority. And so what we do is we order God. We put him number one. But then everything after that number one is what we want. If God is number one, shouldn't everything after that be ordered by God? We've got to keep the main thing, right? And so we get to the heart of the matter. And so, you know, as I was preparing this message, you know, I had to be honest with you, I'm being transparent again. There are so many times in my own life that I recognize that I've failed in this area. We all can be honest and transparent at this moment. We failed in this area. I've allowed things to allow me to get distracted. We've all done that before, haven't we? I spend my time and my energy on things that really, at the end of the day, just really don't matter. We've all done that, haven't we? And so when we look at this passage in Mark chapter 7, what we see is Jesus is invited, you ready for this? He's invited by the Pharisees to get involved in an argument about stuff that really doesn't matter. You know, I'm so glad that those things ended in those New Testament days, right? Yeah, right. It's still in the church now. We still argue about silly things, don't we? We forget what the main thing is. And so Jesus is brought into this argument. At least Jesus is thinking, of course, that this is an argument about nothing. You see, because this is the truth. One of the things that we often do as Christians is we often agree, or let me say it this way, disagree about how important something particular to us is, right? We do that all the time. One person might say, hey, that is not a real big deal. And then the other person who might be sitting there go, what? Blasphemy. That's heretical. What are you talking about that's not important? It's fundamental to everything. Anybody ever experienced that? I have. You know, I've been involved over the course of the last, and I hate admitting this, four decades of ministry, in so many divisive disagreements that happen within church, and they are just a waste of time. And a lot of these things could have been avoided. They could have been avoided if we had truly employed grace. The grace that's been given to us, if we would have just employed grace. And because we did not, a lot of people through the course of church history have left over the most simple arguments within the church. Why? Because they forget that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And listen, it's really amazing how many arguments within the church body are about things that God, you ready for this, doesn't even have an opinion about. Right? He doesn't. You see, because God's focus, do you know what God's focus is? His glory and his kingdom. That's his focus. And when we get caught up in disagreements about inconsequential things, and usually that's what we call in the church sacred cows, we got serious problems because the main thing is not the main thing any longer. What kind of arguments? Well, I mean, one that we often hear is, well, should we sing the old hymns and should they be backed by piano and organ? Or should we just sing contemporary songs backed by guitar, backed by bass, and God forbid, drums? Should Charlie and I, or maybe when we have a guest pastor or preacher come, one of our church planters come, should we lead the service in a robe? I hope not. Or should we wear ordinary clothes? Right? You hear of churches who are torn apart simply by the color of the carpet within the church. Thankfully, we don't have that problem. One day we probably will. But hopefully we won't argue about that, right? Because there's no reason for people to leave the church because of those kind of arguments. Because, listen, they do not have eternal consequence. And that's what matters at the end of the day. And what we need to do is make certain that we have lots of grace on demand. Lots of grace on demand. So if we look at this text, we should not be surprised that the issue that the Pharisees present to Jesus is about something that seems really trivial to us, a washing of hands. Why? Because we got hand sanitizer everywhere, right? We're ready to do it. I'm OCD, I wash my hands all the time, so this is not a big deal. But if we are talking seriously about what's happening here, and just to be clear, this really isn't about hygiene, is it? It's not about hygiene. It was about religious ritual, ceremony. And the sad thing is that we still have a lot of that in the church today. We really do. In Jesus' day, before a meal, according to tradition, what they would do is a person should first pour water over their hands with their fingers pointed upward like this, and then they would pour water on their hands turned downward like this. This was part of the proper ceremonial process of washing your hands before you eat. The beginning of the meal, and then it was followed by giving thanks to the Lord, or as we say today, give grace. In the Old Testament, this is important. You might want to start taking notes here. This sort of ritual was required only, you ready for this? By the priest. Only the priests were required to do that, okay? But and then the years that followed, leading up to the time of Jesus, now it had spread to all the lay people. Every single person. And notice, this was not something that God had commanded. Catch that. But practicing Jews in Jesus' day, they became very strict about this. Very strict about it. Look what it says in verses 3 and 4. It says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding, catch this, to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of the cups and the pots, the copper vessels, and the dining couches." That must have been interesting. So what these very religious Jews had done, listen, was take this ritual custom for the priest and the priest only. And now, you know what they did? They now have made it an essential. They have made it an essential part of life for everyone. Everyone who wanted to follow Jesus. And now the Pharisees, now what they're trying to do is now they're trying to apply this standard to Jesus and his disciples. I'm paraphrasing the scripture. They look at Jesus and say, you tell us that you've come to teach us about the kingdom of God. Well, surely the kingdom of God is about obeying God as our king. And over the years, our people, we've developed wise traditions about how to do that. You catch that? We have developed wise traditions about how to do that. So how come you guys aren't following that? I mean, you're telling us that you're speaking on behalf of God, but you're setting a terrible example for the people. You're leading them astray because you won't wash your hands. And there are two things we need to notice about Jesus' reply. The first one is this. It's on the screen. We need to see that Jesus makes a distinction between the commands of God and tradition of men. Human traditions. Here, let me give you an example. In the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is written in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10, and it says this: remember the Sabbath, remember to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and you shall do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On that day you shall not do any work. That command's clear, isn't it? Everybody agree? Is that clear? Raise your hands. We're all awake, right? It's clear. All right. 1 out of 7 days is going to be kept from labor so that people could remember, this is important, their dependence on God. That's what it's all about. They could give thanks to God for what he had done for them, and they would remember they need God for the rest of the week. Okay. But of course, you and I, we all know this. It's difficult to obey that command, isn't it? Let's be honest, right? It's difficult. And I got news for you. Those biblical people that we're reading about right now, they found it hard to do too. They really did. So what exactly constituted work? That's probably what they're asking. If I cook Sunday supper, is that work? Right? If I went for a walk on the Sabbath, how far would I have to walk before it became work? Right? Or is that work? You see, as this conversation goes on, you have to understand this. This is important. The intention was good. The intention was good. Teachers and scribes were genuinely trying to help people think through the question of how you apply the law of God to the details of your life. That's what they're trying to do. But here's the problem. Gradually, over time, in the minds of ordinary people like you and me, these traditions became elevated to the same status as God's commandments. And by the time we get to Jesus, do you know that there's 613 more laws? And I'm sure they thought those were all wise traditions, but man, can you make it any harder to follow God? Could you imagine if we had to follow over 600 rules and regulations? Man, hell's gonna be full. Thank God that is not the case. And what happened is eventually some of these people, I want you to catch this, saw these rules, these laws, these traditions as more important than God's commands. In other words, they forgot to keep the main thing, the main thing. And today, in the culture that we live in, there are so many well-intentioned, misguided Christians. And what I would say to anyone who might have this idea is be careful of the hill that you choose to die on. See, it would be tempting. It would be so easy for us to say, well, the difference is that anything in the Bible, anything in God's word is God's commandments, and anything outside the Bible, well, that's just tradition of men. We could say that, right? It's easy to say that. But there are a couple of problems with that. First, if you read the Old Testament carefully, and I hope you have, and if you haven't, you probably will now, you're going to see evidence that the process of adding tradition or traditional interpretations to the original commandments is already presented in the scriptures for us to see, okay? In the Pentateuch, the first five books, laws are often repeated 2 and 3 times and often in 2 or 3 different ways. Is that confusing? And most of the time when you look at them and they're repeating themselves, they also kind of do this. That's a problem, isn't it? I call that a paradox, right? But there's an even greater problem that Mark gives us, and we see that in verse 19, because now Jesus makes a controversial statement, and he says this. He says, he declares all food clean. Uh-oh. Well, if you know anything, if you read the Old Testament, all foods were not considered clean, right? You can read it all throughout the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus, for example, right? It goes into great, great, great detail on the differences between clean and unclean animals. The most popular example is, guess what? The pig. That's exactly right. The pig. Bacon. And we know that to this day, religious Jews will not eat pork or anything else that comes from pig. From the pig. And you know what I say to that? Bless their hearts. A little levity. But pigs aren't the only item on the list. There's a lot of other items, including camels. Has anybody ever had a camel before? I haven't either. I don't care. You know? How about the rock badger? That sounds delicious, doesn't it? Kind of crunchy. Rabbits, eagles, vultures, osprey, lobsters. Shellfish, I don't have to worry about those. I'm allergic. All most winged insects. Yeah, those sound delicious too. All right. And so what Leviticus is doing is, he says that eating these animals that are on this list, that is offensive to God. Because God is holy and they are unclean. They are unholy. You can't eat them. Avoid them. But then we get to Mark, and Mark, who's moving at lightning speed, he says, Jesus now declares all foods clean. And Jesus did. And then, this is just a few sentences right after Jesus had condemned the Pharisees. Remember, he called them hypocrites, right? He condemned them for rejecting the commandments of God. You know what? When I look at this passage right here, it is so clear to me that Jesus can't possibly have seen those foods in Leviticus as being commandments of God. You see the problem? See, if we say that everything in God's word is the command of God and everything outside is tradition of man, but then Jesus comes along, I'm not trying to undo God's word. What I'm trying to do is, a lot of what you see sometimes is men's idea of what they think God wants. That's why we have to dig a little deeper into the scriptures to understand what God wants us to see in his word, so that we keep the main thing, the main thing. Can I get an amen? We have to go further into God's word so that we can identify what the core teaching of what the Bible says to us is meant to say, so that we don't get caught up in human tradition, but instead we are following after God's commands. And I got news for you. He only gave us 10, and Jesus came back and gave us 2. Right? I said, what's the greatest command? He said that you love your God with what? All your heart, all your strength, all your everything. Everything. Right? And he says, well, what's the second command? He says that you what? Love your neighbor, that person that you don't like, as yourself. See, now we're getting to the main thing. Now we're keeping the main thing the main thing. It's not always to do, easy to do, though, is it? That's why we need to stay in our word. We need to get to the core teaching of what the Bible is saying to us. So what Jesus does, he gives specific ways of how people in his day rejected the commands of God in order to keep their own traditions. We still see that today. And I remember talking with, I was talking to someone, and they were telling me about an inner fighting within the church, and there was something in their bylaws and their constitution that was counter to what the Bible said. And when someone brought it to your attention, they need to correct it. They said, well, our bylaws and constitution are more important than what the Bible says. That's tradition. That's tradition. See? See how it's easily to get it out of whack there? And I think Jesus said, you hypocrites. And I know these things, when we look at it, you know, from our position now, we might look at these things and go, that's kind of strange what they were dealing with back then. And that's really strange. You're talking about the hand washing and these things. I don't get it. But apparently, when you look at the passage here, it's like a hand grenade kind of issue in Jesus' day, right? Because they're trying to catch Jesus in something. Now, let me give you another example here. The fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments, it tells us to honor our father and our mother. Jesus makes reference to that in Mark chapter 7 right here. We read it a few minutes ago. And it's very clear to me that Jesus believed that this included the duty of taking care of them when they could not take care of themselves any longer. Some of us have had to do that, right? Okay? That's important. But here's the problem. There was a way for children who maybe had elderly parents that they could not take care of it, that could not take care of themselves anymore, to get out of the responsibility of taking care of them, providing for them. They simply would declare that all that they had or their wealth was what they call Corban, which you see on the screen, which means that it was dedicated to God. And if it was dedicated to God, you couldn't use it for anything else, including, guess what? Taking care of mom and dad, because now it was dedicated to who? To God. And once it was dedicated, you can't give it away to anybody else. But here's the problem. Those people in Jesus' time, you know what they've done? They have worked a way around the system to come up with this way, this legal formula, according to the script, well, man's law that they wrote in there, the 613, by which they could still use that Corban for themselves, even though now it supposedly belonged to God. So this idea of Corban, dedicated to God, was being used as a way, listen, of getting out of one's obligations under the clear commandment of God because of human tradition. Now, do you see a problem there? So we've kind of really established to this point that you've got to keep the main thing, right? And what Jesus is telling us in this passage is he says, this includes never allowing your human traditions, no matter how hallowed you think they might be, to take precedence over a command of God. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that's hard. Yeah? That's hard. You see, anything, any institution that has lasted over 2,000 years like the church has, is going to develop all kinds of tradition along the way. And some of them we just really like. We do. And let me say this. I'm not going to condemn all those things. Okay, some of them are okay in their place as long as we keep the main thing, the main thing. As long as other things don't become elevated above what God has commanded for us to do. And the purpose of all these traditions is to help us lead a gospel life, loving God and our neighbors, seeking the kingdom of God, avoiding great greed, let's say, avoiding greed, excessive wealth, caring for poor, the needy. We need to be doing those things, loving our enemies and forgiving those who hate us, and on and on and on and on. If they do those things, then they're good. If they cause us to fall into a trap, we're in trouble. You see, because when they help us to lead a life that is a blessing to God, that is a blessing to, guess who? Us and everyone else around us. But when they take a life of their own, which they often do in the church, and many of us have seen that, that's why we have tried to clear ourselves of that. I remember in 2013 when we stepped into this endeavor to plant a church, and we actually started with a revitalizing a dying church, I made a comment to the leaders at the time. I said, you know what we're going to spend the next probably 12 to 36 months doing? And I said, what? I said, we're going to deconstruct what you think church is, and we're going to look at what the Word of God says and make it that. That's what we're going to do. When we do that, it becomes a blessing to us. But when these traditions, our traditions, take a life of their own, when they become a thing in their own right, when they loom so much larger than us going out and spreading the gospel, when they loom much larger than us being able to go out and care for the needy and the poor, then you know what happens? It becomes a trap. It becomes a trap, and we better be careful that it never does that to us. It keeps us from doing the mission and the work of the kingdom of God. Before I finish, I want to deal with number two, that second issue that Jesus addresses. And that issue is the issue of the clean and unclean. It relates to that question that the Pharisees threw out. How come Jesus and his disciples weren't performing the hand washing ritual? What is up with that? Dirty hands. How come, according to Jewish tradition, they eat with unclean hands? To religious Jews, this wasn't about hand washing. It also extended to what you ate as well. The Old Testament has a list, we went through it a few minutes ago, of foods that were considered unclean. It wasn't that they were just unhygienic. There was something about them, this is so important what I'm about to tell you, listen, please listen. Something about them that made them unholy, so that a person who ate those unclean foods, they would have to go through this elaborate cleansing after eating those foods to be able to go into the sanctuary of God. And again, this is not just food. It's bigger than that. And Judaism in the time of Jesus extended to the idea of seeing something evil out there. It's out there. It's all around us. And we need to be careful. You had to be careful to avoid that evil. Ooh, that person, that thing. And they'd stay away from it. Because if they didn't, they might get infected. And guess what? They'd have to go through the ritual cleansing and all this stuff. It's kind of funny. We talked about cleansing a few weeks ago, didn't we? If I recall correctly. That is cold. Now, the Jews also believe that this extended to people, to human beings. You should stay away from sinners because they might infect you. Sharing meals with, like Jesus was doing, collectors, tax collectors, and prostitutes, that's a bad thing. That's a dangerous thing because bad company, you know what they say about bad company? Association, right? But this is important. What I'm about to tell you, I need you to write down, because Jesus had a very different attitude about all of this. You see, evil, Jesus believed this, evil isn't something that comes from out there. And he made it very clear. Evil is something that comes from, everybody do this, from within. It comes from within. Look at verses 20 through 23 with me. And Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For from within, out of the heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." In other words, evil is not out there. It's, everybody do it again, in here. It's in here. The problem isn't, listen, that I'm being infected by poison out there. The problem is that I've got a poisoned well inside of me that needs to be made clean. This is a Catholic thing, but I'm using it as an example today. Have you ever heard of the doctrine of original sin? Anybody? It's a Catholic thing. Yeah, I know some folks who have that background. It gets a bum rap. And maybe original sin is not the best way to describe it, and I don't think it is. And it's, again, it's a Catholic thing, so I don't buy into this, but I understand where they're coming from. Because they think that some people might think that like the original sin might have been like sex. Okay? All right? That's what it is. That's the original sin. Other people think that it means that God holds the entire human race to blame for the original sin of that taking of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But what it actually means, and I think when we think about this, this is what Jesus is getting at, is that since that first human being chose to disobey God, evil and sin have now infected all of us. Right? It's in fact, we were born into sin as a result of that. For example, let me just throw it out like this. It's a DNA fault, okay? Our coding has now been changed. All right, just to give you an example, it's been damaged. We all find ourselves behaving in ways that we're ashamed of, and it's become natural to us, whereas being holy has become very, very difficult for us. So the question becomes for you and for me is, well, how can that damaged coding be fixed? And some of you might go, well, you know, I need to do better. And I got news for you. This is going to hurt some of you. Your willpower is not going to fix it. Your willpower is not going to get you done. It just can't. You might say to yourself, well, you know, I know what the problem is. I got to figure it out. I just need to forget about trying to change the world, and I need to focus on changing myself. That's what it is. I've changed myself. So I'm going to make some resolutions about how I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to keep them, and I'm going to make myself into a different person. And when we think that way and we take God out of the equation, that's when we run into the problem that the world has right now with identity politics, for example. That's the problem. You see, this is where the problem starts because, listen, it's much easier to make a resolution than it is to keep one. Right? Oh, yeah. It's like making promises. I promise. I'm going to change. It's easy to say those things, but it doesn't mean anything until it happens, until you do it. And so Jesus gives us a list of the evils right here, Mark. He gives us sexual immorality. He gives us theft. He gives us murder. He gives us adultery. He gives us coveting. He gives us wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. But thank God, there's another list, and it's found in Galatians chapter 5, and the Apostle Paul gives it to us, and he says this. He starts off by saying, live by the Spirit. I say, do not gratify the desires of the flesh. And just a little bit later, in verses 22 through 23, he gives us something that we know today as the fruit of the Spirit. I got news for you. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? That is the very nature of who God is. Amen? That's what it is, because it is the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. You know what that means? That last one's the biggest one because you know what? If you make a resolution, you should now have the self-control to do it because the Holy Spirit empowers you. You can't do it, but He can. I like this list a lot better. How about you? And I think if we're all growing in these qualities and these traits and this nature of who God is, the world, my friends, would be a very different place. The church would be a different place. But I want you to notice, the Apostle Paul calls them the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, they're not just resulting because we decided to turn over a new leaf. You know what? I'm going to take on the fruit of the Spirit of my life. Doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't mean that you're going to try to be your best. Or I'm going to be better. Or I'm going to be good. I hear that all the time. Good luck. I got news for you. Without God, we're bad. Rather, the only way that this fruit of the Spirit can take hold in your life is when you pray each and every day to die to yourself and allow God to fill you with His Spirit and help you to do what you can't do, only He can do. Transform you. And listen, it's not that we don't do anything. Of course, we got to do something. It's just that the one thing that we've got to do is surrender. We got to get out of God's way. You see, because transformation of character is something that only God can do. Period. And here's the good news. God is ready. He is willing to do that work when we surrender. When we surrender. And you might say, surrender what, Pastor? And I'm going to tell you, our will, our trying, our effort, our everything. Everything. You know, the other thing about fruit is, and you know this, fruit doesn't grow instantly. How many of you know that? It's not like you throw the seed in the ground and boop, oh, there it is next day, you know? It doesn't grow instantly. Fruit takes time to grow, and it takes time to ripen, right? And the same is true of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, so often I when we're working with people who want to be transformed, and I always say there's no magic prayer, you know? You just ask God, and you begin to walk with others and walk with God, and the work happens over time. You know, a great example is the disciples, 3.5 years of following Jesus. And it wasn't until after he was crucified that they finally came together and started to get it. 3.5 years. The Apostle Paul, from the time that he had the Damascus Road experience, it was 13-ish years before he actually went on a missionary journey. It doesn't happen overnight. The Bible, all we see is the peaks, but we don't see the valleys and the time that it takes for the fruit to grow. Because guess what? Fruit grows where? In the valley. That's exactly right. And so it takes time to grow. The transformation of character is the work of a lifetime as God is doing it in you. He's not going to get done with it until we see him face to face. Sanctification is a journey of your lifetime. Amen? So don't beat yourself up if you don't get it perfect. That doesn't mean you have a pass to sin or a pass to make mistakes. It means that you just get up and you keep going. The first thing you do is go back to the Lord. Go back. You know, I started out this morning by saying the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. What is the main thing? And Jesus taught that the main thing is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God spreads and it grows. You ready for this? One heart at a time. It's always growing, always growing. As we come to God in faith, as we ask him for forgiveness of sin, he forgives. And we should ask him to help us now live a life that glorifies him. Because it's about his glory and it's about his kingdom. And here's the issue, or let me just say this, not the issue. The problem is not out there. You know how you often blame someone else when something goes wrong in your life? The problem is not out there. It's not out there. The problem is in me, and the problem is in you. And only God can fix it. A Russian writer by the name of Leo Tolstoy, he once said this, "Everyone thinks of changing the world, but no one thinks of changing himself." I want you to ask God this morning to change you from the inside out. And he can only do that if you ask him to give you an infilling of his Spirit in your life. And instead of the world's evil coming into us and polluting us, God's goodness will then spread out of us and through us. And that can change the world as we're changed. And that, right there, that's the main thing. That's the main thing. When we surrender the idea of trying, surrender the idea of giving our best effort, and instead now say, I surrender. It all changes. See, sometimes we're too busy trying to live for Jesus when we just need to give up and say, Lord, I just want you to live your life through me. Let him live his life through you. There's a big difference between trying and surrendering, isn't there? Big difference. Big difference between trying and surrendering and just letting Jesus do the work. And I got news for you. When he does it right. When I do it, it's a mess. When you do it, it's probably a mess too. So my question as I close this morning is, what are you doing? What are you doing? Are you getting caught up in religion? Are you getting caught up in ceremony and in ritual? Or are you getting caught up in relationship with God, with Jesus? See, because when we get caught up in tradition and religious ceremony, rather than what God has already laid out for us in His Word, that's what defiles us. That's what gets us in trouble. And that's the trap. So today, I just say to you, let's make sure that Jesus isn't looking at us, because maybe we're not making the main thing the main thing. And He's saying what He said to those Pharisees, hypocrites. I hope not. And you know what we can do today? Today we can surrender if we haven't already done so. And I mean surrender everything. Because look, I grew up in church. I'm going to be honest with you. And I grew up in tradition. And there are a lot of things that in my life have taken years to undo. Years. You know, you dig a hole for 30 years, 50 years, 50 plus years, you don't come out of that hole the next day, right? But you got to keep climbing, and you've got to fight what you know and make sure you're going after what God wants, what God has commanded. And when we do that, I got news for you. There's great freedom in that. Great freedom in that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word this morning, Lord God. Very plain, very clear. Right there for us in Mark, verses 1 through 23, You just made it very clear to us, Lord. I think so many things that we have held on to sometimes, Lord God, just really aren't that important. And I pray that as we examine this word and we hold it over and against our own lives, that we would begin to take inventory of maybe things that we've elevated to a higher position than what You have commanded. I pray, Lord, that we could this morning find freedom in knowing, Lord, that Jesus came to fulfill the law. But He also showed us that because He fulfilled it, we can do the same when we surrender. And it's not 613 things, Lord God. It's just what You've laid out for Your word and Your word for us. And I pray that You would help us and focus mostly on those two things, Lord. Number one, love You with our everything. And number two, love everyone else like we love ourselves. Help us to live that out. Let me rephrase that. Change us by Your Spirit so that we might live that out as You are living Your life through ours. That should be our prayer this morning. I pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.